those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good finds that their hearts overflow with his love as they co-labour with Christ for the good of his people. These are the truths that we observed last time. And such truths have occupied Paul's mind as he seeks to encourage the Christians in Corinth to follow through on the promise that they made to help the church in Jerusalem with a financial gift. Paul pointed out in verse 6 that a farmer who sows sparingly cannot expect a bumper harvest, while a farmer who blesses the ground with an abundance of seed may hope to reap a proportionate harvest. And so he sows with joyful anticipation that his labours will produce fruit. Now Paul takes up that thought once again in these verses that I've read to you. He desires that the Corinthians should be assured of the direct correlation that there is between sowing and harvesting in the economy of God's providence. And as we consider these three verses together this morning, I want firstly for us to observe God's abundant grace. Matthew Henry comments on these verses and he says, "We have no reason to distrust the goodness of God, and surely we have no reason to question his power." God's grace abounds towards his people. We have observed his grace most wonderfully presented to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that his own son should be sent into this world to be the saviour of sinners, that God the Son should be willing to come and to humble himself and become a servant for the sake of sinners. This is amazing grace that God has shown towards this world. In the fullness of time, the Son came into a world that was overflowing with sin. Every thought and inclination of man's heart was sin, continually, full of selfishness, full of self-praise and self-worth, and without hardly a thought to God at all, paying lip service to deity in the formulation of gods after his own likeness. And yet man would not acknowledge the true and living God who gave him breath and sustained his life. And Jesus came into this world, a world that did not recognize him when he came, a world that would not acknowledge who he was. And this is the love of God for us, that he would endure that and all of the ill treatment that he suffered during his life, the rejection of his word and his works, and ultimately the deliverance of his body to be executed. But all of that in the purposes of God. All of that foretold by the word of God. A word that is certain and sure, that must come to pass. A word that was fulfilled with amazing accuracy in the death of Jesus Christ on that cross. And in his death, Jesus bore the sins of his people. In his death, he took upon himself the judgment of God for his people. In his death, he bore the wrath of God that they deserved, freeing them from that condemnation, releasing them from that judgment. He bore it himself in his own body. Is that not that good news? Is not that amazing grace towards us, that we should be reconciled to God through the death of his Son, paying the price for our sins. And so Paul, writing to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, expresses it in this way: "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If God did not withhold his Son so that we might be rescued from judgment and death, if God did not withhold his Son but sent him into the world to bear our sins in his body, if God did not withhold his Son but sent him to bear his wrath and justice in our place as our substitute, if God did that for us and gave us that grace, he will not withhold any other good thing from us. The grace of God in the gospel speaks to us of the extent of his love, which knows no limit. It has no boundaries. We cannot plumb its depth or measure its beginning and its ending. It is eternal, as he is the eternal God. It is infinite and without limit, as he is himself. And he has displayed his love for us in that while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. This is hope, then. This is light for us in every circumstance of our lives. Paul is saying, if God has done this for us, he will not withhold anything that you need today, in this moment. And whatever your life's circumstances have brought to you, God is not absent. He is not leaving you alone. But he is able to bring all of his grace and goodness into that situation. You can be assured that because of his love for you in the gospel, he will love you in every trial and every tragedy of your life. And it is not accidental, but it is purposeful for your good and his glory. And ultimately, we must have that in the forefront of our minds. The glory of the God who made us. The glory of the God who sustains our lives. The glory of the God who has saved us from our sins. And the glory of God that we will have a share in. Though we see it only dimly now, we will see it in all of its clarity in the world that is to come. And so we see the grace of God is not limited to a moment in which we look to him in the depths of our sin and despairing of life and plead with him for mercy and salvation. But the mercy and grace of God is with us, for eternity. As John saw in his visions in the book of Revelation, in the 22nd chapter and verses 3 and following, he says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That is the truth that the gospel is leading us to. That is the place of our destiny. That is where we will end up, in the presence of God, with God among us in all of the fullness of his love and his goodness. Oh, what a day that will be when we're taken out of this world of sin and shame and suffering and enter into the paradise of God. What a day that will be when all of the sorrows that we experience in this world will be over, and we will see our Saviour face to face, and we will enter into his glorious presence. And that will be our eternal reward. That will be the favour of God for us forever and forever. This is God's grace. It is an eternal grace, and it flows to us who are so undeserving of any good thing from his hand. So the grace of God in the gospel that extends into eternity, we must understand, is the grace of God today, for us today, in our daily lives. Every moment that we breathe is a day of God's grace, a moment of God's goodness and love. Every morning that we wake to a new day is a day of God's grace for us. Every circumstance of our lives, the many joys that the Lord brings into our lives, those happy days, are God's grace towards us. But those days that are filled with tears, where we have anguish of heart, where sorrows seem to overwhelm us, where tragedy overtakes us, even in those days there is grace. God does not leave us alone to bear those tragedies. He doesn't leave us alone with our meager resources to respond to life circumstances, but every day he is present. Every day his power is working for us. Every day he is able to support us and to make us to stand and to continue to endure. Every day is a day of grace. And every day that we live and breathe upon this earth, the Lord supplies everything that we need. It may not be everything that we want. Too often our hearts seek after things that would not do us any good. We long for things that will distract us from God and his service. We give our affections to things that are empty and vain and do not last. But God gives us everything that we need, everything that is necessary, everything that is helpful for us in that moment to acknowledge him and to honour him in submission to his providence. And so every day we pray to him. Every day we say, give us this day our daily bread. Because we know that we are totally dependent upon him every day. Even though it is we who go out to work and to earn and to produce and to provide for ourselves, ultimately it is not we who does this. It is God who does this. It is he who is at work. He gives us the strength. He gives us the skills. He provides everything for us. And as we pray day by day, give us our daily bread, we're acknowledging our complete dependence upon our God and our complete contentment to rest in his abundant grace. Jesus, speaking in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, and in chapter 6, and verses 25 through 33, said, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We can rest in the goodness and the grace of our God. He is able to meet us in our needs, and he knows our needs better than we know them ourselves. And we can rest content that he knows and that he supplies, because he is a God of abundant grace. And that grace flows out of his love and out of his riches towards us. Paul, writing to the Philippians in that passage that we read earlier in the service, chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul says to the church in Philippi, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so we need not doubt that God has run out of anything that we need. He is the infinite and eternal God. We need not doubt that God should desire to give us what we need. He gave us his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if he did not spare his own Son, how will he not in him give us all things that we need? Now, God's abundant grace should lead us, secondly, to our abounding service. And that is Paul's point here. Of course, he has dwelt upon and brought attention to the grace of God towards the Corinthian church, so that they may have no doubts about their ability to enter into this service that they have promised to the church in Jerusalem. Since God's grace abounds towards us, our service ought to abound towards him. And our service is seen in our love for our neighbour, preeminently in our love for his people, for our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we love them, as we do good to them, we love Christ and we do good to Christ. They are his body. As we nourish them, we are nourishing him, as it were. All that we do in service to our brothers and sisters, we do in service to our Saviour and to our Father in heaven. And this grace of God that abounds to us so that it might, as it were, flow through us to others, that it might be a spring of life-giving water that flows from our hearts through our actions and our works to do good to others. And this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that abounds to us gives us everything that we need. Paul builds upon this thought over and over again, saying that God is able to make all grace to abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We may have all sufficiency in Christ by the grace of God. We have, Paul is saying, all the resources we need. We're not short of anything that we need at any moment in time in order to do God's will. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that God's will is a one-size-fits-all will. It's not the same will for every individual in the world. He brings us through different circumstances at different times in different places, doesn't he? And his expectations of one person at one particular time will be different for another person at that same time. And yet, it is true that we have all sufficiency, all that we need, all the resources that we need in order to do God's will at this particular moment in time, everyone who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ has. We're not short of anything. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, again in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 11, he wrote, "I am not speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And this word that Paul uses here, that our ESV translation translates as all sufficiency, may convey the idea of being contented in the provision of God. Being contented in those circumstances that God in his sovereignty has brought us to in this particular moment of our lives. We are here today because God has brought us here today. And whatever it is that is going on in your life today, those of you who are gathered here physically in this room, those of you who are listening online, wherever you are, at this particular moment in time, you are where you are because of God's sovereign providence. And God is able to supply everything that you need in this moment of your life, in order that you may glorify him and do good to those around you. Isn't that remarkable? That whatever we have, or whatever we don't have, we have what we need to glorify God and to do good to those around us. Now, Paul, a number of times already in 2 Corinthians, as he does elsewhere in his epistles, talks about giving financially to the needs in Jerusalem. And over again, he reminds his readers that giving must be according to what they have and not according to what they don't have. In other words, he's saying, even when you don't have, let's say, money, in order to supply the needs of saints elsewhere, you have other resources. You can pray for them. You can bring the blessings of God upon them by the power of prayer. There may be other things that you're able to do. You may be able to write a letter of encouragement to them, pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ and the abundance of his grace towards them, even in the midst of their trying circumstances. You see, we mustn't limit God's supply to just one way of service. And even though Paul here is focusing upon one particular act of service, he's doing it because he's writing to the Corinthians. He's doing it because he's writing to them about a particular promise that they had made and their ability to now act upon that promise and deliver what they had desired to do earlier. But the application of this is much broader than what we give financially in terms of our time and our energy and other resources and skills and gifts that God has given to us. We have all sufficiency at this moment in time to glorify God and do good to his people. And Paul goes on and he says, not only do we have all sufficiency, but we have all sufficiency in all things. In all things. All that is consistent with God's will. Everything that God desires of us today, he has supplied sufficiency for. We may be looking for other things we'd like to do, other ways we'd like to serve. How often that is the case, isn't it? We want to do something else, something different. We find it with our children. We ask them to do something, and they go off and they busy themselves doing something else. God gives us everything that we need in the thing that he has called us to do at this particular moment in time. And when there's another moment in time and a different duty, he will give us all things that are necessary for us at that time. And so Jesus reminds us that we don't worry about tomorrow. We live today. We let tomorrow's worries worry about themselves. Grace sufficient for today. And we sometimes look at someone and the trials that they're going through, and we think, you know, I don't think I would be able to keep my faith if I was called to go through that trial. Well, you don't need the grace to go through that trial if you're not going through that trial. You may feel that you won't have the ability to do so. But God gives all sufficiency in all things, what does he say? At all times. At all times, when the time is right, you will have everything that you need from God. There are seasons in nature, aren't there? There is the springtime and the summer and the autumn and the winter, and each season brings its own needs, and each season brings its own responsibilities. And so too in our lives, we go through seasons of our lives. There's the season of childhood, there's the season of adulthood with young families to bring up, there's the season of maturity and added responsibilities. There's the season of old age. And God brings us through those seasons. And we mustn't worry about one when we're in the other, because God will give us all sufficiency in all things at all times. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He knew, he had learned how to live to the glory of God when he was in a time of peace, and when he had an abundance of resources. And he knew how to glorify God when he was in need. And there was danger on every side. In each season of his life, Paul learned contentment. He learned the sufficiency of God for his circumstances. And so the abundance of God's grace enables the righteous to abound in service. In every situation, the follower of Christ is a servant. Is looking to serve and not to be served, which is the great example of Jesus himself, isn't it? He said, I have come into this world not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And he calls us to emulate him. Now, none of us can lay down our lives as a ransom for any other person, not in relation to God at least. We cannot do it. Jesus Christ has done it for all his people, We don't need to add to that ransom. Nevertheless, we are able to give our lives in service to others. And in every situation of our lives, that is true, that we may glorify God and do good to his people, abounding in service to God. Earlier in his letter to the Philippians, in chapter 2 and in verse 4, Paul wrote, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And then he goes on to describe the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his humiliation in coming into this world from the throne of God to the manger of Bethlehem, and to live as a man, as a servant, and to die in shame, that he might be exalted by God in fulfillment of the plans and purposes of God. Jesus was a servant, and so he calls us to be servants, not asking, "What's in this for me?" but asking, "How can I do good to someone today? How can I serve someone today? How can I glorify God by using the resources he's given to me, however meager they may be at this moment in time? What can I do that will show the love of Christ to someone around me today?" What a challenge it is for us in our selfish society that has so molded and shaped our own thinking and attitudes. We need to put those things to death and clothe ourselves with Christ and his servanthood. And we will suffer no loss when we abound in every good work. We will not be impoverished as a result of giving of ourselves sacrificially, serving others. It will not in any way make us the poorer. But Paul's point here is that as we serve, we reap. For our service is a kind of a sowing. Paul quotes from Psalm 112 and verse 9. "As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Now, the psalmist isn't talking about God there. He's not saying God has distributed freely, God has given to the poor, God's righteousness endures forever. And neither is Paul using it in that way, though sometimes when we read this passage, that's how it sounds to us. But no, he's saying that the one who enters into service alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, he distributes freely, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Because as he gives, he actually gains. As he distributes, he actually gathers. And so his righteousness, his good works, his benevolence is never impoverished. It's never diminished. His ability to be a servant is never taken away as he gives and gives and gives, as he serves and serves and serves. But rather he is built up in his service. He flourishes and becomes even more fruitful in his service. How is that so? Well, in the third place, we need to understand divine economics. And it's presented to us in the 10th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." There is seed time and there is harvest. There's a time for sowing and a time for reaping. And you know, I mean, it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway, the harvest comes after sowing the seed. You see, there's an element of faith involved. You sow the seed in the ground, and that's it, the seed is gone. There's nothing else you can do with it now. You can't grind that grain and make flour and bake a loaf of bread and eat it. You've sown it in the ground. But you've sown it in the ground so that in a few weeks' time it will sprout and it will grow and it will mature and it will produce fruit. And that one seed will produce many seeds. And out of that harvest of many seeds, you will have bread and you will have seed to sow again in the next season of sowing. There's an element of faith in this seed time and harvest, this sowing and reaping. It reminds me of the lesson we learned when we were looking in 1 Kings at the widow's supply of flour and oil. You remember how Elijah went to the widow and she was out gathering a few sticks, and he approached her and said, you give me some water and give me something to eat. And she said, well, I've only got a little flour and oil left, and I'm gathering these sticks so that I can go and make one last meal for myself and my son, and then there's nothing left, and then we'll die. And Elijah said to her, well, when you're making for yourself, make for me as well. And give to me first. And that woman went and she obeyed the command of the prophet of the Lord. And she used that flour and that oil to make a cake for Elijah. And lo and behold, the jug of oil was not diminished. And the bowl of flour had not grown any less. And so it was that day after day, the jug of oil did not diminish and the flour didn't become any less. Now, God hadn't filled her pantry with bowls of flour and jugs of oil all in one go. They weren't all there so that she could see, oh, look, for the next 12 months, everything is good. No, it was very much God supplying daily bread. Day by day, pouring out oil and flour to make a cake, not knowing, will there be oil? Will there be flour? But trusting the providence of God. There is faith that is needed in the sowing of the seed. We do it automatically. We oughtn't really to do it automatically. I mean, there are famines, there are droughts, there are seasons of pestilence and disease that wipe out crops. And in some countries, it is far less certain that what is sown will actually produce a crop. Ultimately, you see, we're dependent upon God and His providence. And we ought never to think that it is automatically true that if I do this, this will be the result. If I sow the seed, there will be a harvest at the end. We must do so in dependence upon God. We must do so with faith in God. After all, the reason we are so confident that harvest will follow seed time is because of God's faithfulness. That year after year after year, seed time and harvest follow each other in the appropriate pattern, producing appropriate produce. And so God provides. The harvest multiplies the seed for the next season. Notice he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. You see, it produces both. It produces that which will be sown for the next harvest, and it produces that which will be milled in order to provide food on the table. Proportions for eating and sowing. And they're not just consumers, you see. They're cultivators as well. And this is the point that Paul is making. There is seed time and there is harvest. There is a sowing in our service, a sowing in our giving that produces fruit. And it is fruit that not only blesses the people to whom we give, the people whom we serve, but in God's economics, it blesses us as well. It produces for us so that we have more to give. More service to be engaged in. So that as we serve, as we sow in serving, we reap. And we sow and we reap and we sow and we reap. And in God's gracious sufficiency in all things at all times, his people are blessed and his name is honoured. You see, this righteousness endures forever. And it produces, Paul says, a harvest of your righteousness. And what is this righteousness of which he speaks? This isn't some ephemeral thing. This isn't some theoretical righteousness, some kind of standing with God that makes us look good in God's sight. Oh, we're holy as he is holy. Because we've done good works as Christ served us. No, this righteousness is the outworking of a life lived in dependence and obedience to Christ. You see, righteousness is really the practical outworking of our obedience to Christ. Righteousness is intensely practical. Righteousness is about loving God and loving our neighbour. That is the way that the psalmist speaks about the righteousness of God. He equates it really with salvation, with deliverance. This is God's righteousness. Why? Because this is God's love towards us that does us good. It is his holy grace at work in our lives. And so it is with us, that when we love with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and love our neighbour as ourselves, that is seen not in words, but in actions, in service. It is seen in our giving. It is seen in our working. It is seen in our praying. It is seen in our encouraging. It is seen in a myriad of different ways that is the practical outworking of who we are in Jesus Christ. It is a display of righteousness and it produces a harvest of righteousness in us that flourishes more and more as we sow the seed, not sparingly, but bountifully. And so in this divine economics, we reap, we are blessed, even as we seek to live our lives in blessing others. You see then that there is a direct correlation between sowing and harvesting in the economy of God's providence. He guarantees the outcome as we engage in his service. The more we put in, the more we will get out. We will not lose. We will not be impoverished as a result of this service for the Lord through serving his people. Doing those good works that he has prepared beforehand for us to do. Laboring in the joyful expectation that God will bless us in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. We will never be put to shame. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to see the way that you work and to cast in our lot with you, as it were, to give of ourselves and of the resources that you have given to us, of our skills and gifts, in every situation of our lives, to look for opportunities to serve, because we know that you have called us to be servants. And for every one of us then who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is some way that we can serve our Saviour by serving one another. Some opportunity to use the graces that He has given to us for His glory and one another's good. So help us to do this, we pray, and not in a worldly way, to cling to the good gifts that You have given to us for our own selfish ends, but to find in self-sacrificial service we are abundantly blessed in Christ Jesus. We ask this in His precious name. Amen.